But what I'd like to do this morning is take an inventory, personal inventory of ourselves. We don't want to, you don't need to answer out loud. If you do want to share some comments out loud, feel free. But just of how we react and respond in life. And this was on pages, we're kind of using the book a little bit more this morning. Page 98. She just talks about extreme situation and how we react or respond. And so that's what I'm piggybacking off of. And I got to think about that. It's like, well, to me, I see the word react different than the word respond, but I think that might just be made up in my mind. But when I say this morning, react, what I'm thinking about is more when we, well, I'll use the word respond even here, respond emotionally or inflammatory. It's more, react is more in a negative sense when I use that word this morning. Whereas respond, I'm thinking more of us trying to use wisdom and engage in the situation and think through it and process it with self-control. So I'll be using those terms this morning, and maybe this is just Nancy's definition of those words, but at least for this morning, when we have this study, if I say react, I'm thinking more of an emotional, inflammatory way of dealing with things. And if I use the word respond, I'm thinking more of trying to process a situation thoughtfully and come back with something under self-control. So let's take an inventory. How do I usually, if I'm dealt with a situation, whether it's a person or a circumstance, do I react or do I respond? And I think a lot of things impact this, influence this. What would you say influences the way you react or respond to people and situations? Chris?
Well, when I found out they took a position away from us that have handicap issues at the park, after finding out that they deny me disability, it felt like another proverbial nail in the coffin, and I did not react well.
Okay, so what I hear you saying is that it was one more thing that kind of...
Sometimes, yes. Like when I lost... Last couple of times I lost my job, I just kind of sat there and listened.
Okay, so a compilation of one issue of stress after another, or one situation of stress after another, can affect how we...
I know I reacted badly.
Okay, well, you're being transparent. We all do have those times where we look back and wish it might have been different. Okay, so yes, if maybe it's a compilation of things in our lives, then we might get to a point where we are beginning to react rather than respond. What else? What else influences whether we react or respond?
I think if you're like really tired and you're not rested, things bother you more.
Sure.
For me, sometimes it makes me, I get kind of depressed.
Okay.
So I have to get my mind thinking on positive, like the things I'm thankful for. There's lots of things
right.
I'm thankful for, so I try to reverse it.
And I know you do that, because you've mentioned that to me, you've mentioned that several times, and that is a very good way of dealing with situations, Nancy. Back in November, we did kind of touch on this, because we talked about halting before we responding. Do you remember that, about hungry, tired, and those things? So this is a little bit similar, but we're kind of going at it from a different angle. But those are some good thoughts. Anybody else?
I think something that happens unexpectedly, an unexpected surprise that's not a good surprise.
Yes.
It throws you off balance.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
And you're not ready for it.
Right.
Yeah.
And sometimes, well... We'll get to that too. Different personalities are prone to react and respond differently. And I think for us as women, we are more secure oriented. We like to know what's happening. We want to know that we've got this thing under control. Things are secure. Things are moving along as we expect. And if we're caught broadsided, yeah, that can really rattle us emotionally. Anything else? What else affects these
things? Things are really ongoing that you can't control.
Yes.
That causes heartbreak.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Good. Anything else that influences whether we react or respond? Bonnie?
Well, and this happens once in a while, have a lack of compassion, I react. Because I think, well, you deserve that.
Right.
So I'm trying to work on having more compassion.
That's
so
good.
I don't react.
That's good. Right. Right. Yes, when we tend to get worn out, we can be less compassionate to other people because we're more focused on the pain that we're feeling, that it's like, well, you don't have it that bad, and we can be more like Bonnie said, you deserve that. Yes, compassion. That's a good point. Anything else? Jenny?
If you've had an argument with a family member, and then you go out, something happens, you tend to blow up more because that hasn't been resolved.
Yes,
and
good.
Still boiling inside.
Right.
A previous situation.
Right. I like that. Unresolved. If we have other unresolved issues and something comes up in our lives, then yeah, we can be much more prone to react than respond. Good thoughts. These are really good thoughts. I don't want to cut you off. So, anybody thinking of something that you haven't had a chance to say? So we see different personalities are prone to react and respond differently. And I think, too, this has been mentioned, whether we're living within margin or whether our stress bucket is overflowing also influences how we respond or react. Wouldn't you say that? That was kind of touched on. You know, if we have margin in our life, there isn't too much coming in upon us, we might have more in our knapsack, so to speak, to deal with an unexpected event or a crisis or a person than if we have our stress bucket is already filled and overflowing. And our outlook, our perspective is also going to impact this as well. You've probably heard people that are, you know, they've had so many negative things in their life and it's just, they just are to the point where, you know, well, here's just another one, and they're just so worn out and wiped out. So all these things influence whether I react or whether I respond in a situation. And what I want to do is just ask four questions. These are just thought-provoking. I don't expect you to answer them out loud. But hopefully this will just help us to think about these things. And if you want to say something, I welcome your, you know, what you want to input here, but you don't need to feel like you need to say anything. Number one, do you typically respond or react to just everyday disappointments in life? And what I mean by this, for instance, you're planning on meeting a friend for lunch. And have you gotten the like hour ahead phone call that, this came up, I can't make it, and you were really looking forward to that. You hadn't gotten together in a while, and you just get that text saying, sorry, but I can't make it. You know, what emotions do you experience in just the everyday disappointments in life? What's the first thought that comes to mind? Do you just decide to, well, God has another plan, or is it just, you know, you have an emotional response to it or reaction? Number two, what is your response or reaction when someone offends or hurts you? Do you find yourself going over it in your mind time and time again? Do you sulk? Do you harbor it? Do you retaliate? Or do you call your best friend and tell them all about it? How do you respond or react when somebody hurts you? Number three, how do you react or respond when an unexpected interruption steps into your life's path? And by this I mean, okay, you had this vacation that you were planning on, and it had to be canceled for some reason. Or there was the holiday coming up, and you had planned this ahead of time, family was coming in, it was all planned, and you get that phone call that it's not going to happen. How do you react or respond when unexpected interruptions step into your life's path? And then 4, do you react or respond when you receive some bad news or a crisis in life hits you head on? And we've all been there. How do we respond or do we react when we get that really bad news and that crisis just hits us head on? You know, it could be a diagnosis of your own health or a loved one's health. Could be a major job loss, something like that. These are just to make us think, you know, what am I as a person? Am I more prone to react or respond in life? And like I said, we said, you know, there's a lot of things that impact that, that influence whether we react or respond. There's 2 dangers I think we need to be careful when we just look at this whole thing. And what we're piggybacking off is 1 Samuel 25. Okay, we see David and Nabal. Nabal reacted, David reacted, but what did Abigail do? She responded. Yeah, she responded. And so I think when we face these situations, there are 2 dangers. We want to be careful. And 1 is the blaming others. And I think we've all been there. You know, well, if they hadn't have said that to me, you know, then I wouldn't have reacted the way I did. I mean, you know, this, I just think it's a horrible situation, that road rage situation, you know, that happened with this couple in Mannheim where the woman lost her life. I mean, imagine, you know, he got ticked off enough to kill somebody, shoot somebody, just because they made a mistake in their driving and cut him off a little bit. You know, there's the danger of blaming other people or of saying, you know, well, I've had this happen. This person's treated me bad in life. This person's been unkind to me. Therefore, I'm just reacting based on the way somebody else has treated me first. In other words, I wouldn't be acting this way if they hadn't done this first. So we need to be careful because we can always blame somebody else, but is that really going to solve the issue? No, we really need to take responsibility for ourselves. Another thing that we need to be careful, another danger, is that we must be careful with honesty. Because the Bible says we speak the truth, but we speak it how?
In love.
In love. So if we're saying to somebody, well, I just need to level with you, I just need to be upfront, I just need to be honest with you, that might be true, but the way we go about it is everything. So we have to be careful that we don't react under the guise of I'm just being honest with you. But if we cover the honesty with love, then we can be responding. Do you see that difference? Mm-hmm. There's a difference there. So we want to remember those 2 dangers, the one of blaming others and excusing ourselves, and the other one of using honesty almost as a sword for being able to be brutal with a person instead of speaking it in love. So as we continue to take this personal inventory, don't respond again, but what emotions best describe you when facing any of these things we mentioned, any of these above situations? Would you say that I just have an emotional meltdown? Is that how you respond? Or would you say, no, I get frustrated and angry and I lash out? Or would you say you turn inward and choose to withdraw? Or perhaps, I think Nancy, you mentioned this one, do I get discouraged and just despair and depressed? You see, there's so many ways, and our personalities play into this. As we said, how much is in our knapsack? Do we have margin? But we can react with emotional meltdown. We can react by getting frustrated, angry, and lashing out. Or we can react by turning it all inside and just, I just want to get away. I just want to withdraw. Or we can react with just discouragement, despair, and depression. Or lastly, do I respond? Do I respond by crying out to God? And that's what we're going to look at today, one of the points. Because we got to ask ourselves, do I typically turn inward and get depressed, outward and take it out on someone, or upward and cry out to God? Do I typically turn inward and get depressed, outward and take it out on someone, or upward and cry out to God? So that's kind of our inventory, just to get us thinking, you know, how do I react? How do I respond in situations that come into my life? Because these things can greatly impact our life, and they can greatly impact those around us. Because we look at that drama in 1 Samuel 25, and wow, life could have been so different if God didn't have an Abigail in the mix of it. Isn't that true? If we just had react, and we didn't have respond in the midst of it, what a mess it would have been. And on page 98 of our books, Nancy notes, Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth, sorry, I'm recording this, so I got to give credit. It's our book, Abigail from Revive Our Hearts, by Nancy Lee DeMoss Wagamuth. And she notes the reaction of Nabal to David's request for food for him and his men. And then she points out David's extreme reaction to Nabal's unkind and disrespectful treatment. But on page 99, Nancy states, and I quote, Abigail didn't go to an extreme. And then she asks us, well, what do you admire most about the way Abigail responded? Because it's like that rose between two thorns, isn't it? I mean, she didn't go to an extreme. She responded. So does anyone want to just share, what do you admire most about the way Abigail responded in 1 Samuel 25? What stands out to you? Sharon.
I think to me, the fact that she took the responsibility for something that wasn't her fault, mm-hmm. that shows incredible character.
Yes.
Because for the good of everyone,
right.
she took the responsibility. She took the blame, right. and she was not at fault.
Right. Because she saw a higher good.
Yes.
She saw what would happen if she just reacted to, or if she didn't intervene between these two reacting men. So, yeah, and that is so Christ-like, isn't it?
It is.
Because when he went to the cross, he took the blame that was mine and was ours. Good point. What do you admire most about the way Abigail responded? Anybody else have thoughts?
I like the fact that she didn't, like, she wasn't a fast reactor. She, like, thought it through. And, of course, with God's guidance,
right.
with prayer.
Okay. Had that self-control.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Anybody else?
Self-control is very important.
Yes. Yes.
I think we've all lost it a few times.
Right.
And yeah. it's best if you can just be peaceful.
Right. Well, Nancy goes on to say, and I quote her from our book, if we want that same kind of wisdom in our interactions and relationships with others, it's necessary to continually cry out to the Lord to direct our life. We can't rely on our own understanding or act based on our emotions. Instead, we can act on the truth of God's word and follow the direction of the Holy Spirit in knowing what to do and how and when to do it. Not only will following this pattern protect us from saying all kinds of things that we're going to regret later, it can also help to diffuse the situation and safeguard relationships. That is a power-packed paragraph she has there. So much she's got in there. And I agree with what she says here, that it's so vital for us to cry out to God rather than to react. And there was four things. I read this, and as I was thinking over her thoughts and some of my own thoughts, four things came to mind that I think are important in mastering and possessing a godly response to both circumstances and people in our lives. And number one, she touched on right here, is crying out to God. Crying out to God. And secondly, she touched on was God's Holy Spirit, that we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to respond rather than react, I need to cry out to God, I need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Three, I need to abide in Christ. That's so important. I've got to be abiding in Christ. It's not like the switch we turn it on and off. This minute I'm reacting, this minute I'm responding. But we abide in Christ. And then fourthly, wait on the Lord. When you're in these kind of situations, wait on the Lord. So we're going to look at these four particulars here. And like I said, just in that short paragraph, she touched on the first two. Let's begin with crying out to God. And what comes to your mind? When I say crying out to God, what do you think?
Just that I have nowhere else to turn to God. I'm in desperate need. Please help.
Good. Right. Desperation.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Good.
That's what I was going to say.
Anything else? That's good. Good definition.
Well, there's nobody else that can help you.
Right. Right. Knowing that God is it.
Yeah.
I was going to say, just like talking to God, like I would stand here talking to you, just
okay.
Like talking to him.
Okay. That crying out to God, though, it's directed to God and we're talking to God, but I think the crying out, like Ginny said, it has that element of desperation. It's got that element of intensity, emotion, of fervency. Who would read for us Psalm 55, verse 17? Psalm 55, 17. We're seeing this crying out to God here.
Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice.
Thank you, Ginny. So we see that phrase, cry aloud. I mean, that shows there's emotion here, there's intensity here, there's fervency here. We are desperate. We're depending on God to come through because there isn't anybody else. But what do we see as our promise? The end of that verse.
He will hear.
Right. He shall hear my voice. So he's going to hear. And I've been learning this the last few weeks, that sometimes we don't get the answer because we never take it to the level of crying out to God. We never take it to that level. We react, we get upset, we get emotional, but we never cry out to God with the situation. And in addition to this crying out as to the action of it and what's involved here, I think the heart attitude is so important. What needs, and you guys have touched on it, what would you say is behind the heart attitude of one that's crying out to God?
Humility.
Humility, right. Because like Ginny said, if we're desperate, or like Dot said, if he's the only one, then yeah, we're humbling ourselves before God. So humility. What else would you say characterizes a hard attitude of crying out to God?
Helplessness.
Yes, helplessness. I like that. Helplessness or brokenness. Yes. Good.
Complete dependence on him.
Yes.
There is nothing else.
Right, complete dependence. Good, good. And I'd say too, maybe the heart attitude of surrender. You know, to where we finally get to where, okay, God, I don't like this situation. It isn't something I want to accept, but I surrender it to you. I accept this is the way it is. This is the situation. And I come before you knowing that you're the only one that can intervene in this situation. Yes, good input on those hard attitudes. Let's take an example from God's Word about a people who cried out and God heard. I love this. It's a very short passage, but it's beautiful. Exodus 2, 23 to 25. And if you don't see me opening my Bible, it's because I got it printed out in larger print for myself on my notes. But Exodus 2, 23 to 25. If somebody would read this for us, it'd be great. This is talking about the children of Israel when they were slaves. It would be 23 to 25.
Okay, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them.
Thank you, Joanne. Well, I just love this passage. It's so got so much meat here if we take time to look at it. We see clearly the correlation between the children of Israel crying out for help, and then God does, you know, they're just crying, they're just groaning, they're just sobbing over the situation. But what does God do? We have four verbs I saw there of what God did. It says God, well, I'm in the ESV here, God heard their groaning.
He remembered.
Right. God remembered his covenant. And then we have God saw the people of Israel. And then God knew. And I think with that word knew, God understood. It wasn't just, you know, God seeing what they're going through, but he entered into what they were going through. He knew. He understood. Isn't that beautiful? You know, the children of Israel are crying out. God hears them. He listens to them. He sees their heart. He sees their situation. He remembers his covenant. And then he's seeing them. He's looking down upon them. He's involved in them. And then he knew. He understood what they were going through. And I think it's so neat. If you turn the page or you turn the chapter to chapter 3, what do we see in chapter 3? Right. God calls out a deliverer for the children of Israel. So we see here, they poured out their heart to God. And what did God do? He responded immediately. God does that for us too. When we find ourselves in a situation like 1 Samuel 25, or even a lesser situation, remember that our God is the same God, and he hears and he sees. So we don't need to choose to react like Nabal and David, but we can respond by crying out to God. And we don't know a lot about Abigail, but boy, she had some depth and maturity. You can tell she had a relationship with the Lord. I can't imagine being a woman that she didn't cry out to God, but I can't say she did. It's not in Scripture. It seems to me that it would be a given or an obvious. But crying out to God, I think that is number one in how I can respond rather than react. Secondly, in mastering and possessing a godly response, we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Because over and over in the book of Acts, we see the power of the apostles came from what?
Holy Spirit.
It came from the Holy Spirit and being dependent on him. And I'd like to turn for an example of this dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts 4. The early church is just getting started. Acts 4 here, and we have some major persecution ensuing. In verse 23 to 31, would someone read that for us? 23 to 31 of Acts 4.
And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed and placed the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
Thank you, Ginny. And I should have prefaced this passage with the fact that Peter and John had just been commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, not to share the gospel. And so they were devastated. You know, they were commanded not to, and they had just realized that Jesus Christ had died for their sins and rose again, and they had this hope to share with people, and they're being told you can't. And so they got together and they poured out their heart to the Lord and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, shook the place. They were filled with the boldness that they needed. So how did they respond to this, you know, the authorities coming at them in this crisis in life? They didn't react, but they responded. They responded with boldness. And I just can't overemphasize our need to depend on the Holy Spirit in order to respond to people and situations instead of react to people and situations. Because Abigail was filled with God's Spirit when she was used by God to speak wisdom into David. You can see that's obvious because her words were prophetic. You can tell that it was the Holy Spirit using her and speaking through her. And you know, it changed the whole course of everything there and how David responded instead of reacting like he was. But let's look at a few verses where the Lord spoke to the disciples regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In John 14, 16 and 17, we have some important verses for us as New Testament Christians. Would somebody read that to us?
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Thank you, Sharon. So in Acts 4, we saw the Holy Spirit giving the apostles boldness. But what do we see the Holy Spirit giving us here in these verses?
Never leave me or forsake me.
Right. We see his abiding presence. That's huge. We are given the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in these verses here. And what else? What else do we see about the Holy Spirit? What is he going to give us?
Comfort.
Okay, comfort. Good. Good. And do you see he is called the Spirit of what?
Truth.
Truth. And so we as New Testament believers, we are saved, we're sealed with the Spirit. But the thing is, we have that choice as New Testament believers. We choose whether we are going to depend on the Holy Spirit or whether we're going to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Now, what are some ways we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit?
Do our own will.
Yes, okay.
No matter
what. Right. In other words, the Holy Spirit is saying, this is really what you need to do. This is really the situation. And I want to handle this myself. I want to retaliate. I want to deal with this situation. I don't like the circumstances that have come into my life. I don't like this crisis, and I'm not going to accept it, and I'm going to do my own thing. And I will react if I want to, because I'm really not happy about this. What did we just do? We just turned off the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is there. He's available if we depend on him and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I can't deal with this myself. I know you have the power to help me deal with this. Please, please enable me. Then what are we doing? We're availing ourselves of that abundance, you know, because what's neat here is it says, abide with you forever. And then we see the word dwells with you and will be in you. So we have that resource, but it's up to us whether we utilize that resource, whether we're going to depend on the Holy Spirit or whether we're going to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. Turn over to John 16, 13 for another similar verse. If somebody would read that for us, John 16, 13.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear that he should speak, and he will show you the things to come.
Thank you, Dot. So again, if we're utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit, what is God going to provide for us according to this verse here? What is God going to give us? What's the Holy Spirit going to provide?
Guidance.
Yes. Good. Guidance. He's going to guide us into... Right.
A lot of us do. I haven't done that all the time.
Right. So guidance, we see guidance, and we see what else? What other important word there? He's going to guide us into what?
All truth.
Right, all truth. And I can't help but say Abigail definitely was being guided by the Holy Spirit of God because she had that wisdom. She had that truth. She had that guidance. She had the ability to say to David, when God makes you king, you don't want to have these regrets. So the guidance and the truth the Holy Spirit provides. And what else does it say that he will speak and he will what, the Holy Spirit?
Tell you things to come.
Right. So he gives us wisdom for the future. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom for the future. And, you know, you see here, and I think sometimes we as believers can react in some denominations to other denominations, and some denominations can take things out of hand, I believe, regarding the Holy Spirit. But then there's other denominations where we forget that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, and he's an active part of the Trinity. He wants to have a personal relationship with us because he's God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he is saying to us that he will abide with us forever. So if you have some person, because God is a person, and he's abiding with you, and his presence is indwelling you, do you not have a personal relationship with that? And I think when we kind of put that in a separate category, because we don't want to get charismatic here, and so we just kind of push it off, but we cut our own foot off, our own hand off, because we become limb, you know, lame when we're dealing with situations that we can't handle, and only the Holy Spirit can deal with it and handle it through us. So when the Holy Spirit is told in the New Testament that he is being given to us as believers, he is not being given to us just as a little nicety to seal our salvation. He is given to us to guide us into all truth, to tell us what to do and how to handle things, to fill us with the apostles, the boldness that they didn't have, the courage they didn't have. So if we are in a situation where we're dealing with crisis circumstances or a Nabal type person, you do have the power to respond like Abigail if we recognize that the Holy Spirit is within us and that he wants to give us the truth and wants to give us wisdom. But we have to acknowledge our need. We have to acknowledge that we can't do this thing in our own strength. And Lord, I am dependent on your Holy Spirit to respond instead of react to the circumstances or the people in my life. So definitely, if we're going to be like Abigail, we've got to be depending on the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, in mastering and possessing a godly response, we need to abide in Christ. And by abide, I've read these verses, I've chewed over these verses over the years, and I think what it is referring to is that we have a continual focus on Christ and a fellowship with Christ. So a continual focus on Christ and a fellowship with Christ is that abiding life. And let's look at that. It's in John 15 and verses 4 through 7, where we get some understanding pertaining to this concept of abiding in Christ. John 15:4-7. Who would read these verses to us?
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you.
Thank you, Sharon. So if we're abiding in Christ, we see that we're going to be bearing what?
Fruit.
Fruit. Now, we have that verse in Galatians on the fruit of the Spirit. So do we see how the triune God is working in our lives? It's the Holy Spirit producing fruit through us abiding in Christ. And we can't understand this. I mean, it does get a bit abstract, but it's obvious here that if we're abiding in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is going to have liberty to produce the fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit?
Love.
Right. Good. And isn't this what we see in the life of Abigail when she was responding and taking control of the situation? We see love. She had love for those around her. You know, she didn't want all the men to be wiped out. She was going to intervene. She had joy in this. She had peace. We don't see Abigail having a meltdown or just, you know, going into Nabal at the wrong time and just yelling at him and saying, "You fool, look what you've brought upon our household." We see that peace in her life. We see long suffering and patience. You know, she was patient with David. She spoke to him very respectfully and patiently in order to get him where he needed to be thinking. But she was kind. She loaded those donkeys down with what?
Goodies.
Right. All kinds of goodies for David and his men. And we see her goodness in doing that. And faithfulness. We see her being faithful to God, faithful to, there is a higher purpose here. I can't just go hunker down and hide. I need to be using myself for the betterment of other people. But we also see an element of gentleness in the way she talks to David. She's got such gentleness. And then the last fruit we mentioned, self-control. Abigail was very self-controlled. So these are the exact characteristics, this fruit of the Spirit, that we see her utilizing as she responds and interacts with David and Nabal and this whole drama in 1 Samuel 25. But we need to see, we don't want to put her up on a pedestal in that this was Abigail and, oh, she was just this wonderful heroine of the faith and I wish I could be like her. But we want to see that this godly response is available to us too. If we are choosing to cry out to God, we're choosing to depend upon the Holy Spirit, we're choosing to abide in Christ, to focus our eyes on Christ. When we're going through these stormy situations, am I focusing on Christ? Am I continually walking in fellowship with Him? Because if we are, we're going to master this godly response when dealing with crises and Nabals in our life. So we have crying out to God, depending on the Holy Spirit, and abiding in Christ. And then fourthly, this is key, we must wait upon the Lord. What would you say is a good definition of waiting on the Lord? What does it involve?
Patience.
Yes. Patience, and what else? I thought I heard somebody.
Long suffering.
Good.
Listening attentively as you read the word.
Okay.
What might be saying to
good.
You.
Good. Yes. So if I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm being patient, I'm being long suffering, I'm listening to His word. What else?
Faith,
definitely. Because if you don't really have faith that God is going to come through for you, then you're certainly not going to have the patience to wait on Him, right? So faith and trust, yes. And I would say humility. Because if we're waiting on the Lord, we've come to realize, God, I can't do this. I don't have the resources. I don't have the answers. But You have everything I need. I'm just going to wait. Let's look at a few verses that shed some light on this concept for us. If we could have three different ladies read three different verses here. The first one being Psalm 27, 13 and 14. Who would read that for us? Psalm 27. Ginny? Okay, thanks. And then the second one would be Isaiah 30, 18. Who would read Isaiah 30, 18? Joanne, thanks. And then how about, 3018. The last one being Isaiah 40, 31. Who would read Isaiah 40 and verse 31? Isaiah 40, 31. Okay, Dot. And then we'll just pause between those verses to just discuss them a little bit. But we'll start with Psalm 27, 13 and 14.
I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Thank you, Jenny. Do you see here how waiting on the Lord puts that element of hope and strength in our heart? Because the psalmist said, I would have lost hope. You know, I would have been completely hopeless if I didn't have, as I think you, Anna, said, have that faith that God was going to come through. And then we see that if we do wait on the Lord, it says that he will do what to us? What's he going to do for us?
Strengthen our heart.
Right, he's going to strengthen our heart. So in order to respond instead of react, we've got to wait on God. We've got to hope in God and let him renew our strength and strengthen us. Okay, how about Isaiah 30, 18?
And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him.
Thank you, Joanne. So that last phrase there is, blessed are those who wait for him. And we see that when, you know, Abigail spoke into David's ear and he let God take care of this and he decided to wait on God, what happened? God took over, didn't he? And they were blessed. They were blessed because David's life would have been cursed in many ways had he taken this into his own hands, wiped out those men, slaughtered them. But he waited, and God blessed. So they left Nabal in God's hands rather than taking the matter into their own hands. How about Isaiah 40, 31?
But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
Thank you, Dot. So what is promised to those who respond to crises and Nabal's by waiting on the Lord rather than reacting?
Regain strength.
Regain strength. And what kind of strength do you think this is? Do you think it's just physical strength?
Emotional.
Right. I think it is spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical in nature, because it's interesting how emotionally and mentally, when we are stressed beyond our gizzards, don't we often feel physically exhausted? You know, we're spiritual, mental, emotional, physical in nature. And so when God says he's going to renew our strength, I do believe it's spiritually, it's mentally, it's emotionally, but we also regain that physical strength as well. So we need to remember, as we've mentioned before, that when God was working in this 1 Samuel 25 situation and David was waiting on God regarding Nabal, it was so quick, wasn't it? It was just brief. 10 days and Nabal was gone. But when David was waiting on God regarding Saul, how long was that?
Years.
And I think somewhere I heard that it was 14 years that he was running from Saul. That was a long wait, wasn't it? It was a long wait. And sometimes the situations that we find ourselves in seem like an eternity, don't they? When we're in the middle of a crisis or we're in the middle of a situation, it can seem like an eternity. I've been there where a year seems like, how could it have only been a year of this? It's got to, you know, it feels like 5 years or 10 years. So in our lives, waiting on the Lord is going to require faith, trust, patience, and humility. And Abigail knew how to wait on the Lord because we don't know how many years she was living with this Nabal, but it wasn't 10 days. So she had developed this ability to wait on God and let God be God and I am not. She responded so beautifully to this crisis that she found herself in and to the people who were being reactionary around her. If you have your book, and there is a are a few books up there on the chair, but let's turn to page 100 to 101, and let's read six short paragraphs we have here. And if I could just have six ladies read one of each of these little paragraphs. Page 100 to 101. And what I'd like us to do is go ahead and read the paragraph, and then we'll pause for any interaction. Do I have six ladies? Chris, you'll read one. Nancy, would you read the second paragraph?
Two.
Who would read paragraph three? Wanda, thank you. How about four? Joanne, great. And then how about five? Irma? And then the sixth paragraph, Karen. Okay, thank you. All right, we'll start with paragraph one, and then we'll pause for some input.
Part of the reason Abigail's story is so beneficial is that it's not unrealistic. We don't walk with expectations if we were a godly woman like Abigail, that all the foolish people in our lives would immediately turn and repent. Nabal never repented. He refused the grace and mercy of God that was available to him.
Okay. Thank you. Any input there? Anybody want to respond or say anything?
Well, I just know witnessing, if they're not drawn by the Holy Spirit, you're talking to a brick wall, And if you know that, there's no sense in trying to continue because they're just not being drawn and they're still blind to it.
Right. And that's what we see. We see such a contrast here because Abigail let God's Spirit rule in her heart and mind and her thinking and the way she responded. Where is Nabal? And that is so sad when we see that in people's lives. We see a hardening and we see them never repenting and we see God dealing with them. We see such a contrast there between that. Any other thoughts about that paragraph?
The best thing we can do is to cover them in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And to use God's word when we do it.
Yes.
That's what we can do.
Yes. And you think of the life of Saul in the New Testament, who became Paul. And, scripture doesn't say. But I would imagine there was probably a mighty army of people praying for him. Don't you think? Yeah, only God's Holy Spirit can break the hardened heart of an individual. But sometimes they don't. Sometimes they never do repent.
But we grow.
Yes, we do grow through that. And we want to look at this and we want to say, I want to be an Abigail, not a Nabal. In my way that I interact in situations in life, I want to be sensitive to Holy Spirit. I want to be a responder, not a reactionary person. How about paragraph two, Nancy?
Even in the midst of her sorrow over her husband's rebellion against the Lord and ultimate death, Abigail could sleep at night knowing that she wasn't the one who provoked him. Nabal made his own choices and God dealt with them.
Thank you. Any input about that paragraph?
Not responsible for somebody else's choices.
Right. And if we're dealing with a situation with a person and they react as a Nabal, but we choose to react as an Abigail, what does it say? Abigail could sleep at night knowing that she wasn't the one carrying the blame. If she responded rather than react, she had a clear conscience. But yes, I like what you said, Chris, that Nabal made his own choices and God dealt with him. He was responsible for him. You're not responsible for the Nabal in your life, but you are responsible to have the right response to a Nabal in your life.
I think that's a very good example that vengeance is God's, mm-hmm. not ours.
Right.
I mean, Abigail left that into God's hands, and God dealt seriously.
Yes.
With it.
Yes. And I think it's just wonderful and beautiful in Scripture how God will have those vivid illustrations for us to get his point across. It was a very serious way that God dealt with them. How about paragraph three?
So many relationships get into trouble when we respond, like Nabal, to Nabals. When somebody acts like a fool, we often think,
too can play this game and then end up doing and saying things we regret.
Thank you, Wanda. Any thoughts about that?
Revenge doesn't work.
Right. Is it hard to take the high road?
Sometimes.
It is. It is. It really is. Because we can be so tempted to get in a spitting contest with a skunk, so to speak, as my husband often says. You know, just to say, let that person, you know, go. Let them just blow the wind, but don't be reduced to where we're reacting and getting back at them. That two can play this game, because then it's ruined. And your Christian testimony can be ruined if you enter into that kind of a reactionary to it. Anything else? Yes, Joy.
I have a perpetual calendar, and I just said about, don't argue with a fool, it'll be hard to tell the difference.
Hmm. That's good. That's really good. It's a concise way of saying it. Thank you. Okay. How about paragraph 4?
Turmoil is the end result of these actions rather than peace. Plus, that moment where God could use us in turning that person's heart is gone. Abigail was instrumental in changing David's actions. In that case, because he had a heart for God, her wisdom and approach were effective. But if you take up your sword to retaliate, you're missing an opportunity God may have for you to be an instrument of repentance in someone else's life.
Thank you, Joanne. That's a power-packed paragraph there. There's a lot there. Any thoughts about that?
It's very humbling to think that I may be causing that person to never become a believer because of my reaction.
Mm.
And then that guilt would be placed eternally on me.
Mm. Right. Well, that person would be responsible for them.
Right.
You're right that there is
responsible for
right, right, right. And there is a verse that talks about the blood being on our hands, and that's good, because do we as Christians have a higher standard to how we respond to people?
We should.
So, like Ginny said, we could cause somebody to stumble out of the kingdom. Somebody that might be close to the kingdom, but not in the kingdom, could be. Yes, that's a good point. How about paragraph 5?
So often when we interact with difficult people, we feel as if we need to deal with the situation immediately. But another way to look at the situation is to take the long view, to realize that our life is bundled up in the Lord, and He is ultimately in control of the outcome.
Mm. Good. Any thoughts about that? Do we have anybody here that's an immediate person? Somebody that just like, let's just deal with this and take care of it?
Me.
Personalities? My personality is more that way too.
My husband has really helped to calm me in that. I mean, he says, we don't have to make a decision about this right now. Yes, but, you know. He said, no, let's wait. Let's think this through and decide later.
Right.
And it is very, very true.
Yes, yes, yes. And I would agree with you, Ginny. My husband is more laid back, whereas I'm more to, this needs to be dealt with now. Yes, Chris.
My brain tends to go into contingency mode. Try to figure, okay, if I can't do this way, I'll do just this and that. Does it?
Okay. Any other thoughts? I like where she says, but another way to look at the situation is to take the long view, to realize that our life is bundled up in the Lord, and He is ultimately in control of the outcome. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it isn't dependent on what I do and how I handle and what, you know. But yes, I am responsible to do what I should do. But ultimately, it's the Lord that will take care of the outcome.
isn't Joseph's life a prime example of that?
Yes.
Over and over again.
Yes. Over and over again, you're right. Yeah, it's true. How about paragraph 6?
When our emotions are involved, we feel violated and have a sense to do whatever we have to do to make sure the other person sees that they're wrong. However, we can win the battle but lose the war and lose peace in our soul in the process. When we are in God's Word daily and allow the Holy Spirit to direct our words, we're letting God fill His purposes both in our life and in life and the life of the other person.
That's good. We can win the battle but lose the war and lose peace in our own soul in the process. Any thoughts about that? Except it's so true, huh? I mean, yeah, it is. It's just so true. That we want to have that far, you know, the vision that reaches far rather than just the here and now. And to have peace of mind and to know that we've done what we've done in a way that honors God. We've responded in the situation, circumstances we find ourselves in, the people we're dealing with, to know that we've dealt with it wisely and responded in a way that glorifies God is the most important aspect, I think. And you might wish to fill out page 102, if you haven't already, on your own as just a follow-up in practical application to the situation you might find in your life. All our situations are different. What I'm dealing with is different than what you're dealing with. The Nabal in your life is different than the Nabal in another person's life. And so, yeah, you might want to take that time just to get specific and just do some practical application to your specific situation on page 102. But in closing, who would read Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, which is in our study book here. She talks about this passage, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. And this passage applies to the situations and the people that you and I interact with in our daily lives. These should be characteristics that are going to overflow in our responses. If we're responding rather than reacting, these should be some of the characteristics that are flowing out of our lives. Colossians 3, 12 through 14.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection.
Thank you, Jenny. And again, you know, I look at Abigail's life and I see these characteristics so close to, you know, her heart and the way she handled the situation. But we need to remember, this is what we need to have, these fruits of the Spirit. Those are characteristics of a Spirit-filled life, you know, and that really needs to be how we respond to people. These fruits are in our life so we can respond instead of react. And so may God help us to be like Abigail, to respond to people and situations, crises in our life, as we choose to cry out to God, depend on the Holy Spirit, abide in Christ, and then wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord.